This week, we're continuing actually in the book of Mark, but we're going to lean into Matthew a little bit. Today's going to be takeaways from Jesus' temptation. We can learn a lot from Jesus' temptation. By the way, each week I've been trying different things, and someone that was colorblind told me that if it's blue, you can see it, and if there's a yellow background, it makes it stand out even better. Does this work? No, I got a flat out no. Doesn't work. Well, then you're not going to like this one either. And you're not going to like some things. And on my laptop, it looks so good. It looks so wonderful. Well, we'll keep trying different things, and hopefully we'll land on something that really does help. So we're continuing in the gospel according to Mark. And remember, there's four gospels. There's the gospel of Matthew that's a very Jewish perspective. Then the Gospel of Mark that is a Greek perspective. Luke focuses on the Son of God and actually is talking to the church. And then John is the Son of Man, talking about how Jesus was the Son of God. Each one from a slightly different perspective. And we're walking through the Gospel of Mark. And in all honesty, Mark doesn't say a whole lot about the temptation of Jesus. In fact, here's what it says. This is immediately following Jesus' baptism at once. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. That's why some people say that Jesus became a youth pastor for a while, because he was with the wild animals. You guys would smile at that. Since they all left, I guess the teens didn't leave, so I'm not safe on saying that. So here's what we're going to look at. Satan's tactics of temptation. And these are just the ones that he used on Jesus, because I think that we can learn from them. Satan is sneaky. He's wily. He's been doing this for a long time. And this is a little bit, just to kind of add to this just a tiny bit, it's been said that all people struggle in three primary areas. The first area, and by the way, I just noticed this week when I was transferring from my laptop onto the laptop in here, that when the font that I put down, that means that there are blanks in your sermon notes, and I make them blue, a different font, and then underline. That means there's a blank in your notes if you want to take notes. And I noticed that the font on my computer and the font on this computer are totally different. And it almost, when I switched it over, the fonts looked almost the same as regular font. So this is actually some kind of typing font. I changed all of them. So acceptance. And basically what acceptance is, I want to be liked. Does anyone here like being liked? Raise your hand. It is kind of nice being liked. You know, I'm pretty regularly making people angry at me, and they don't like me as a result of that. So acceptance isn't a real big one for me. I don't care if you like me or not, to some extent. Gets me in a lot of trouble at times, but that's just true. Now, the next one is significance. How am I doing? That one I do fall prey to. I want to know that I'm doing a good job. Anyone here struggle with significance, that you know you're doing a good job and it's important that you're doing a good job? Okay, fewer. The next one is security. How safe am I? Am I in control? All y'all know that I tend to be a control freak. This is another one for me. I like to be in control. I like security. I am not going to ride on the back of your motorcycle. I don't care how much money you give me. It ain't going to happen. I'll give you a ride on my motorcycle, but I ain't riding on the back of yours. So here's all three. Acceptance. All people wrestle with wanting to be accepted. Most people struggle with significance. How am I doing? That I mean something. Most men really struggle with this. You know, guys retire, and then in 6 months, they wind up fertilizer. Why? Because they were a significant person and in retirement. Who am I? What do I do? I don't have any more significance. What's my role? And then security is that I'm safe and protected. Am I in control? You know, all temptations, I actually believe, lead back to one of these three things. Matthew's account of temptation, we're going to look at it. And here's what it says in this passage. If you want to turn in with your Bibles, you're welcome to do it. It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And here's what those verses say in the NIV. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Does the Holy Spirit ever lead us into temptation? Everyone nod your head. Is it possible for the Holy Spirit to lead us literally into temptation? Everyone please nod your head. Does anyone here know what the Lord's Prayer is? Anyone know what the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, the Our Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Eventually it says what? Lead us not into temptation. So is it possible to be led into temptation by the Holy Spirit? Please nod your head. It's true. Sometimes. Now, does God ever tempt anyone? James is clear. God never tempts anyone. God never, ever, ever tempts anyone. We're tempted by stuff inside of us. Maybe we want to be accepted. Anyone fall to peer pressure this week? By the way, peer pressure is just as true for adults as it is for kids. It is just as true. It is just as true for adults as it is for kids. Anyone want to be significant? And maybe you did, you cut corners to make yourself look a little bit better so that you felt more important? I'm just telling you, sometimes it is a lie from the pit that we are never led into temptation. Sometimes we are by the Holy Spirit because He knows that we can pass that temptation, that we can concede in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when someone else is facing a similar temptation, guess what? We can be an encouragement. Did that make any sense? Everyone nod your head. At least make me feel good. Because I am succumbed to significance. Are you guys understanding me? Are you with me? If you don't insult me, just fall asleep right now, okay? And then that'll really get me, all right? So the Holy Spirit sometimes might lead us into temptation. It is possible for that to happen. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Some of you might suggest that I fast 40 days and 40 nights. And this is a miraculous fast. Please don't try and fast 40 days and 40 nights, because you're not going to make it. Maybe a modified fast, but you do a true fast, and the wilderness that he went to, I've been to the wilderness. There ain't nothing there. That's one thing that shocked me. I've been to Israel a couple times. You know, we think of wilderness. You go out into the forest, you got all these trees, you got all these animals, you got all this stuff. You could live off the land around here. You know what I'm saying? If you can shoot, you can live off the land. I would starve personally. But a real hunter, a real person could live off the land around here. In Israel, there are no forests. They're gone. When we're talking about he was led into the wilderness, we're talking about sand and rocks and nothingness. Nothingness. There have been multiple people over the years that have tried to mimic this and they died out there. No, this is a divine supernatural fast. Who else had a 40-day fast? Supernatural, up on the mountain of God. Supernatural. So at the end of 40 days, he was hungry. Then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Can you see that blue? Is that blue okay? Okay, the first temptation. Jesus was hungry. Anyone go shopping? Grocery shopping when you're hungry? What happens? Stuff just jumps in the cart, doesn't it? I'm telling you, man, it just jumps in the cart. I don't know how those brownie boxes got in there. They just jumped in the cart. Here's typical triggers, okay? Typical triggers. Any group that studies the area of addictions. Here's typical. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. What does that spell? Halt. It's a good mnemonic device. Halt. If you're hungry, if you're angry, if you're lonely, if you're tired, I'm telling you, you're going to be susceptible to temptations. Now, listen, the scripture says Jesus was hungry. Was Jesus probably lonely out there? Was he probably tired out there? It was more than one. Did Satan know when to go after him? Did Satan wait till an opportune time to go after him? Does he wait and go after you for an opportune time? Please, everyone, nod your head. It's just true. It's true. It's true. Satan comes after us at optimum times. He doesn't come after us when we're studying the Word of God and reading the Word of God. He may, but he probably won't. Here's two additional ones. I try to be transparent to you guys. I really do try to be. Some of you guys think I'm aloof, and it's probably true. Yeah, I hold some people here. Other people, I get this close. I don't let anyone get this close. Okay? But I try to be transparent, to be honest with you guys. Here's two more of my triggers. If I'm bored, if I got nothing to do, if I'm bored, Satan's going to come after me. Just being transparent. So halt, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, those are kind of standard ones. But for me personally, if I'm bored and I got nothing to do, I think that's why my dad kept me busy all the time. He used to say, you get one boy, you got half a wit. You get two boys together, you got no wit at all. Two bored boys is dangerous. And the other one is, actually, you wouldn't think this, but this is true in my life. After a spiritual victory, I'm extremely vulnerable. I don't even know why. I just know I am. So if we've had a deliverance session and people have been set free, man, when I get home, I better have a plan for either reading, studying, listen to Chronicles of Narnia, or watching something edifying on TV, because I am vulnerable. I have no idea why. But was there a prophet that was vulnerable after a victory? Did he act like a wimp after a huge spiritual victory? So there is some evidence in Scripture that after spiritual victories, we can be vulnerable. You would think you're not. And maybe that's why we are, because we think we're not, because you're on this spiritual high. Emotionally, for every emotional high, there's an equal and opposite emotional low. Have you guys figured that out yet? For every emotional high, there's an equal and opposite low, so that eventually you come back up to the average, to the medium. I know there's some technical terms for that, but I won't bore you with that. So here's another one. Here's this another part of this temptation. He waited for an opportune time when Jesus was hungry. He was probably tired. He was probably lonely. And Satan came. Here's another one. If you are the Son of God. By the way, Jesus was just baptized. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. And then God, the voice of God. Here we have the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together in one situation, and the Father says to Jesus, what? You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so Satan, right away, he's tired, he's lonely, he's in this wilderness 40 days. I can't imagine being hungry for 40 days. I'm already hungry right now. I can't imagine 40 days, how that would be. And if you are the Son of God, Satan went right after him. If you're the Son of God, so what did he do? He questioned his identity, acceptance. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread. Another part of the temptation. He's hungry. If you're the Son of God, prove it, dude. Sound like any temptations you face? Sure sounds a whole lot like ones that I taste. And by the way, yeah, I would love to turn stones into brownies. Forget the bread. Brownies. Brown stones, brownies. That's what I'm going with. Just like a brown cow, chocolate milk. You know what I mean? You know. Never mind. Okay, the second temptation. There are three temptations. The second temptation, it says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What did he start off with again? If you really are the Son of God. Does Satan never attack you if you're really born again? If you're really a child of God, if, doesn't he do that? Yeah. Again, He questioned the identity of Jesus, his acceptance. He is sneaky. He's sneaky. He's been doing this for he's been doing it ever since the Garden of Eden. I had to read a paper this week. It said, practice makes perfect. Technically, that's wrong. Perfect practice makes perfect performance. Have you ever studied? I've studied that kind of thing. And the difference between the best of the best and those that never get a gold medal is that the best of the best go for perfect practice. They actually don't typically practice more time. They spend more time focusing on having a perfect practice, because perfect practice makes perfect performance. And if you don't believe me, you can read a book by a guy named Lohr, L-O-E-H-R, Jim Lohr. He's a professional coach and counselor. These guys spend just as much time, but they don't work on perfecting their practice. Anyway, Jesus, his identity is questioned again. And then, performance. Throw yourself down. And then, Satan adds scripture to it. Now, I know I confuse many of you guys with the third commandment issue, okay? And I explained that. I apologize if I confuse you, but here's another example of it. Satan will use scripture to try and trick you up. He'll take scripture out of context and he'll try and mess you up. Satan uses scripture to strengthen the temptation. I can promise you the strongest lie that you will ever hear will have some truth to it. The strongest lies will have some truth to it. All I need to do is read the newspaper. They'll take a tiny bit of the truth and then blow it all out and lie. But you believe it because, oh, well, that part's true. And then you assume the rest is. Satan will use even scripture to strengthen the temptation against you, because he wants you to trip and fall. And here's what he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. What did Jesus do in response to this? Jesus clarified scripture by using scripture. Notice here, Jesus does not use his own thoughts, his own wit, his own power. Some of you here are really smart, some not so, like me. The not so is me. You know, and I think I can whoop up on him. I'll take him on anytime. Man, if you think you can take on Satan and defeat him anytime, you're in deep weeds. You've already lost. Jesus used the Word of God. Jesus used the Word of God to clarify even scripture that is taken out of context. Hey, I can easily, you know, Judas went out and hung himself, and another scripture says, go and do likewise. You can take scripture out of context and make it say anything you want. Jesus demonstrated that you use scripture to refute the attack of the enemy, even if he uses scripture. Remember in the Garden of Eden, he misquoted God. Did God really say, if you touch it, you'll die? Did God ever say that? No, he said, don't eat it or you will die. He twisted it just a little bit. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Isn't that cool? Jesus himself used scripture to defeat temptation and Satan. What do you think we ought to do? Chris says the same thing. Anyone in agreement? Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. We need to get God's word into us. You know, I only did have one preaching class. I know it's really evident, so please don't remind me. I only had one preaching class because I really wasn't trained as a preacher. I was trained as a missiologist, as a missionary, or an international worker. But my one preacher, professor, he came up to me and said, you know, young man, you should know that sermon so well that if I stick you, what comes out is the message. If I stick you, what comes out is the message. If I stick you, does scripture ooze out or do you ooze out? Are you with me? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the psalmist talking to us. And what did Jesus use to refute Satan? The word of God. The word of God. The word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God, the word of God, the word of God. It's what we need to focus on, the word of God. The third temptation, there were three temptations. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And then he said, all this I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said again, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. Now, this is, can you see that? Can you see that? Is that big enough with a smiley face? This is a freebie. And I use freebie because that's smaller than parenthetical. Parenthetical means, by the way, just as a side note, kind of along the same thing. Over the years, and you may not be able to read this, it doesn't even look blue. It does, it, I don't know. Oh well, such is life. I'll keep trying. Over the years, this is Jeff. This is Jeff's freebie. This is Jeff's parenthetical statement. Everyone is entitled to a wrong opinion, beginning with who? Jeff, okay? Over the years, I've witnessed Satan attack people with, God is so disappointed in you. Why even try? He's so disappointed in you. Why even try? He's so disappointed, dot, dot, dot. Here's the question. Does God get disappointed with us? Please, follow me on this just a little bit. If you get attacks of Satan and you feel like he's disappointed, that he tells you that God's disappointed with you, that God is so frustrated with you, God's given up on you, you might as well give up on yourself because God has. He's so frustrated with you. He's so disappointed in you, just give up now. I've just seen it over the years. So many people come to me with that. And my question is, does God get disappointed with us? Here is, out of Webster's or one of the dictionaries, I should have written it down, sadness, here's the definition of disappointment, sadness or displeasure caused by non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. This is the definition I'm going by for disappointment, because I know someone's going to say, that isn't what disappointment means. Man, you went way off on that one. This is another one of your stupid ideas. And yeah, I do have a lot of stupid ideas. I try not to share them on Sunday, but okay, so is God ever disappointed? Does God ever have sadness or displeasure caused because of he has unfulfilled hopes or expectations? Is God ever disappointed with you? And here's my answer. If God is all-knowing, if God knows the beginning from the end, how can he ever be disappointed? If he already knows you're a screw up, am I allowed to say that in church? He already knows you are. And he said, I choose you. I adopt you. I call you by name. You're mine. Can God ever be disappointed? No, because he already knew who you were and he chose you anyway. And he chose me anyway. Now, to clarify this, because I know that someone's going to, I know someone will wordsmith me. Does God get angry? Yes. Is God jealous? Yes. Can we grieve God? Yes. But disappointment? Everyone say it with me. Can God be disappointed? No. Because he already knows it all. Are you with me? So if he comes at you with this doubt and this disappointment, that is a lie from the pit. So send it back to the pit where it belongs. It's a lie. And all this is parenthetical. Okay, now back. And why is it really a lie? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. This is such a wonderful passage. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Every temptation you faced, Jesus faced it. You know, when I was younger, and I know I still think like a young person sometimes, every time I try and do something and can't do it, so it's proof that I still, never mind. I used to think, well, how could Jesus be tempted in every way? How can God be tempted with these silly things? But remember, Jesus was fully God and fully man. In his full humanity, he faced what we face. He experienced what we did, yet without sin. And then C.S. Lewis, I don't agree with everything that C.S. Lewis said, but C.S. Lewis was the first author that I read that said this. The other reason why he can identify with us in our temptation, because temptation, parenthetically, okay, temptation is kind of like a bell curve. Are you all familiar with the bell curve? I hated them in school, but anyway, the bell curve. So you're not tempted, then you're tempted, the temptation gets bad, 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 almost like you can't, and then eventually it subsides and goes down, and it's gone. Why is Jesus able to empathize with us? Because he's actually the only being that, yeah, tempted, got bad, 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 bad. He went all the way and didn't never gave into it. So he knows temptation all of the way. Me. I told the kids the other day, I got a chocolate craving. I'll see you after a while. I went to Walmart and bought some chocolate. It was low. It got up here. I got to go get some chocolate. I just got to go buy some chocolate. And brownies would take too long, so I just bought chocolate. Jesus never went to Walmart to buy chocolate. He saw it all the way through. I'm making funny, but do you understand the concept? He truly understands because temptation has a beginning, it has an end, it has a height, and Jesus went through all of it without sin. So he's the only one that can really empathize and understand exactly what it's like because he never gave into it. Man, I only heard one amen. Is there an amen out there? Is that good news? That's why he's the perfect high priest. He can stand before God Almighty, blameless and pure, and he knows how it is to be as dumb as Jeff, as weak as Jeff. He went through all the temptations. That's what makes him the great and perfect high priest. And then it goes on to say, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Satan wants us to run and hide. Satan wants us to be back in the Garden of Eden. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Jesus came, died on the cross, faced temptation, all of that, so that we could run to the throne of grace instead of hide. You better watch. I'm going to start spitting because I'm excited. This is such good news. I did brush my teeth this morning, okay? So that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is not angry and ticked off. Jesus bore all the wrath of God on that cross. God is not angry. I grew up thinking that the other shoe was going to drop any time. And God would just get ticked off at me and just flick me into oblivion. Because I deserved it. But Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. So instead of running and hiding like Adam and Eve did, we can run to Jesus. And he understands. Now, 1 John, another great passage. They're all great passages. 1 John chapter 2 says, my dear children. So who's John talking to? Us, the church. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. Uh-oh. But he doesn't stop there. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. So that we have someone. Romans 8 says, shall anything separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing can. And then he goes on to say, so who's going to judge us? Because the word's going to say, the judge is coming. Look out for judgment. Look out for this. But who's our judge? Jesus. He's the one that's going to judge us. Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us and paid our sin debt, he's the judge. He is our older brother. He's our high priest. He's all of that. So who's going to condemn us? There's only one person in all the universe that can condemn us. It's Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross so that we wouldn't be condemned. I don't know about you guys. This is good news. All right, back to the third temptation. So the third temptation is basically, he took him up to this mountain, showed him all the kingdoms, and basically said, I'm offering you security. You never have to work again. You never have to do anything. No worries. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll set you up for life. That was a temptation. So we see Jesus, the attacks on Jesus were about acceptance. Do people really love me and like me? My significance and security. And Jesus went on that cross so that we would have all of those things found in him. So here's some takeaways. Satan is cunning. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. He cheats. We all face temptation, acceptance, significance, and security. All of us, you know, in some way, do I really want you guys to like me? Yeah. I pretend like I don't. But of course I do. Do I constantly ask, are you with me? Are we getting this? How am I doing in the elders meeting? That'll be this Tuesday. Eventually, I give them a report and what I'm wanting to know, am I doing an okay job? I will say, let's get to the rat killing. What can I do better? And is that true, elders? Every month, what can I do better? Where did I go wrong? Please help me to do better. And then security. By the way, the older we get, the more we lean into security. Are we going to be safe? Or are we going to be people of integrity? I can't tell you how many times old people came to me. They didn't want to get married. They wanted to just live together so that both of them could receive Social Security. So do you want to be a person of integrity or do you want Social Security? So for a little bit of money, you can be bought. I'm nice. I'm kind in those situations. The older we get, you know, gravity is not my friend these days. Ecclesiastes tells us that the older we get, the more scared we get. Man, that's so true. Jesus, our high priest, he understands. Satan will always try and make you think, no one understands. I'm all alone. You're not. Jesus is with you. Jesus understands. Another takeaway, in a very real sense, it's not possible to disappoint our Abba Father. It's just not possible. That's a lie from the enemy. When we do fail, and this I just love, when we do fail, does anyone here never fail? And if you think you do, just look at the closest person to you and they'll just straighten you out. When we do fail, Scripture tells us that we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So that when Satan comes up, just like in the book of Job, Satan presented himself before God. And then, have you considered my servant Job? And then all kinds of fun things happen to Job. Well, right now, Jesus, Scripture promises and declares that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So that when Satan comes up and he accuses, by the way, his name Satan primarily means the accuser. That's what he does. He accuses. When he comes and accuses and he says, did you see what Pastor Jeff did? Did you see what Jeffrey A. Norris did? Did you see what that lunkhead did this time? Jesus is right there saying, hey, he's one of mine. I died for him. And then I think he will say something like, get thee behind me. Please don't tell me about new cars or boats or guns or things, because I'm going to say, get thee behind me. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, I love this. It's another just powerful passage. No temptation has seized you. Can y'all see that? In fact, let's read this together. Read it together. I'm going to read it slow because I have to read slow because I'm not a good reader. Let's all read this together. Join with me. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. If you don't have this rascal memorized, please memorize it. I don't care what version. I know King James. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And with that temptation, God is faithful. He will make a way of escape. I know it in the King James. Any version, I don't care what version, memorize it. You're tempted, we're all tempted, but you know what? God is greater than our temptations. And if you blow it, I don't care if you blow it for the 500th time. Don't think that this gives you an excuse to blow it, but when you blow it, we have an advocate, we have Jesus Christ. He's sitting right at the hand of the Father saying, no, he's mine, no, she's mine. So, we have a choice, and here's the choice. What did Adam and Eve do? They didn't know all about Jesus and all that was going to happen, so they chose to run and hide. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And then we have Revelation 3. Right now, Jesus is here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. That's King James Version. But Jesus is here and he's saying, just let me in. He's talking to the church here. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to people who have already placed their faith in him. Rather than hiding like Adam and Eve, let's open the door and let Jesus in. Because he loves us. He's already paid the price. So, we've got a choice this morning. We can hide, or we can open the door and Jesus, come in. Jesus, come in. Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, come in. Here's table talk for this. Why do you think the temptation of Jesus was recorded in Scripture for us? Why do you think? In which, this is going to be a harder one. I only have two this week. In which area are you most vulnerable? Acceptance, significance, or security? Please elaborate. Some of you are going to, what was that? Please. The people you have lunch with, just open up and be vulnerable. Parents to your kids, don't say something inappropriate, but be honest with your kids. If you're not, your kids will think that they're the only ones that have these difficulties. Just be honest. Kids or grandkids, I don't care. Don't say something inappropriate, but just be vulnerable. I struggle with significance, most of all, and they all blend together a little bit. I constantly ask the elders, how am I doing? Come on, guys, let's get to the rat killing. Be honest. You guys are no helpful at all. You're not saying anything but good stuff. I know me. I know there's bad stuff. Jeff misses being an elder. He doesn't get the rat kill anymore. By the way, rat killing is fun. It's fun. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to have a time of remembering. And during this time of remembering, please, this is Hebrews 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. That's what this is all about. That's what communion is all about. Instead of running and hiding, coming to Jesus just as we are, coming with confidence to receive mercy and grace. I need mercy and grace. I need it every day. I thank the Lord that His mercies are new every morning, the psalmist said. Choice is ours. You can keep running and hiding, or say, Jesus, come on in. He already knows. He already knows. He already knows. Let's pray. Dear Dad in heaven, I thank you for recording the temptations for us. To see how Satan went after Jesus. And he uses similar tactics today on us. But I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for being our great and perfect high priest. The priest that was a mediator between God and man. The perfect mediator, because you can you understand everything that we're going through. And you are without sin. And so you have perfect intimacy with God, and you can have perfect intimacy with us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Some of us are still running and hiding. Others of us have said, yes, I hear you knocking at my door. Come in, Lord Jesus. And I just ask that for those of us who are hiding, that we would say, come in, Jesus. And Dad in heaven, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about an ongoing walk of intimacy. And for those of us who have been walking in intimacy, so come that we might have an even deeper intimacy with you. Just as relationships here on earth grow, may our relationship with you grow deeper and deeper and deeper.